wonderful beginning to prepare our hearts this evening. If you'd open in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of the Gospel by John, we've begun as a church kind of a year-long preparation for something I love so much to do, and that's to celebrate the actual inauguration that Jesus gave us for the Lord's Supper. You see, Jesus didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And for 14 and a half centuries, the Jewish people had religiously celebrated the Passover, never realizing that in every part of that celebration, they were portraying their coming Messiah, who would be introduced to the world as the Lamb of God, who would be sacrificed at the exact same moment as the Passover lamb was sacrificed. And that entire meal, with every portion, that ancient meal, in fact, the meal that every even non-observant Jew around the world celebrates in one form or another, is such a picture of Jesus Christ. And so we hope, if he tarries, and if we still have enough freedom in America together in such large groups, it will be wonderful to sit down in a first century setting and to actually sit and eat a meal of lamb stew and of lentils, just like they do, and to actually reenact the beautiful picture of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that every Jewish person celebrating Passover is going to do. They take one large cracker and they break it into three pieces. They keep the pieces in order, the first piece, the second piece, and the third piece. And they lift up the middle piece, the second part of the one, the middle part that's broken into three, and they wrap it up in a white cloth and bury it. And you could ask any Jew today, what do you do that for? And they go, I don't know. And at the end of the whole service, you take out that middle piece that was one and yet three. And you take the middle one out and you unwrap it and you hold it up and you say the only Greek word that's spoken at the whole Passover meal. You say, aphikomen. And that means, I come. And it's just, ask them why, and they don't know why, but it's the most beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Well, in John 13, as we gather tonight, as we remember on the night of the first Lord's Supper, we will find in this 13th chapter that Jesus models an attitude that we also must choose to have every time we come to this table. Now, Luke throws in a little background, and I'll read you a verse from Luke that John doesn't include. But there was a problem at the first Lord's Supper. There was a problem at the final Passover meal that Jesus was leading with his disciples. And on that evening of the Last Supper, that problem was among the disciples, and Jesus had to address it. And so while Satan was waiting at the door, while the high priest was plotting for Christ's life, and while the Roman cross was standing not too far away, a greater priority than all others was Christ. His disciples had to learn what genuine love was all about. The hearts of his disciples contained unforsaken selfishness, disagreements, contentions, jealousies, impatience, and personal ambition. And Jesus wanted to show them that none of those attitudes are acceptable among those who partake at his table. Luke tells us this, that there was also a great dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Now we listen to that and we think, oh, that's terrible. But we have the same attitudes. The same attitude when someone parks where we wanted to park, when someone gets the job we think we deserved, when someone is honored when we think we did more. It's just they said it out loud. And they fought with each other, saying, I'm better. No, I'm better than you. And they disputed among themselves. And the Passover meal was just about to start. But no one was willing to take the lowest job, because all were better than that low position. In a home without slaves, someone, usually the lowest person in rank, had to take a basin and wash feet before the meal. And not one of the disciples felt like serving on that night. And during the long meal, on reclining couches, feet would be near others' faces. And dirty feet would distract, and even more, so would dirty hearts. And so Jesus had to address their hearts as he washed their feet. And so Jesus girded himself as the slave of the house. And Jesus knelt before all of his men. And Jesus took the lowest place. And the picture that they got of Jesus began to be burned into their hearts. And that picture stayed with them forever. In fact, Peter wrote of this night. John wrote of this. They all talked much about it, so much that Paul even describes Jesus in the terms of the humblest slave. Well, what was Christ's answer to their selfishness? It was his love. And what was Christ's cure for their selfish ambition? It was his love. But Christ's Last Supper message is to us tonight. Because though we are not wearing sandals, and though we do not have dusty feet, and although we do not have the custom of having one of us kneel and wash everyone else's feet, so the attitude that any one of us would be willing to tie the cloth of the slave around our waist and serve everyone else should be our attitude as we gather before Christ. In John 13, we're entering into the night of nights. It's Christ's last night on earth before the cross. It's the Passover time and the Seder meal that both Christ and his disciples had participated in from their earliest childhood. Tonight, the disciples came troubled. They came unfocused. They were arguing. They were out of step with Jesus. They had everything on their minds but him. When he needed him most, they weren't there. And that's the constant struggle that Christ had with them. They thought of the earth as he talked about heaven. They thought of others as he pointed to them. They were self-focused while he asked for them to think of others instead of themselves. So John 13 is Christ's lesson on how to prepare for meeting him at his supper. And Jesus teaches a life-changing lesson on the choices each of us must make in order to have a wonderful evening dining with him and enjoying the blessings of this meal with God. This night is the night that marks the first communion. And as we look back, we see it was a night defined by love. So this evening, our scripture reading will be watching. And I'd like you to watch as we watch the Gospel by John. It's the Bible being read with the actors actually saying just the words of the Bible. And we're going to watch, and you can follow along if you want in your Bible, the first 17 verses right now of John 13. Let's listen and watch as we see John 13 together. We'll finish the chapter in a little while. But from that short little clip, the picture of love is nowhere more clearly seen than in Jesus, on his knees, in front of each of his unwilling disciples. It's not just the good, he also washed the bad. Not just the loyal, he also washed the traitors' feet. Of all the pictures of Jesus, this is probably one of the most compelling pictures of Christ's love. Jesus is offering us in John 13 ways for us to be like him, especially when we come here, when we come to his table, what he wants from us. There are three vital elements that these first 17 verses present to us. These three elements should be on our minds and in our hearts every time that we have the privilege to meet across the table from God. Do you remember the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, is a little picture of the table from the tabernacle? Because the table in the tabernacle, the showbread, it was called, literally in Hebrew, the bread of the face, was bread laid out. And the priest was on one side, and God was on the other. And so when we come to communion, we're having a meal with God, commemorating God the Son, the middle piece of the three that the Passover meal so beautifully portrayed. Well, what did Jesus model for us? What should we do? First of all, Jesus demonstrates how we get dressed for the Lord's Supper. Did you get dressed correctly this evening? We're supposed to put on love. That's what Paul said, Colossians 3, 12 through 14. He says, above all, put on love. We are to put on love. We're supposed to clothe ourselves with the garment of love. Secondly, Jesus demonstrates how we get prepared for the Lord's Supper with a cleansed life. To make sure that we have clean hands, that we have pure hearts, that we come before Him. Thirdly, Jesus demonstrates how we get the most out of the Lord's Supper. And that's that we come not only clothed in love and with a clean heart, but with a heart that wants to serve, that wants to serve others, that wants most of all to serve God. Well, John 13, 1 through 17 is such a beautiful picture. And we need to ask ourselves, did we dress properly? In Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, I'll read it. And if you want to turn there, or you can just listen, this is what Paul tells us that we as believers are to do. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Remember how Jesus in the video clip we just saw said that those that are washed or bathed don't need any further cleansing? And he said, all of you are clean but one. He was talking about the washing of regeneration. He was talking about salvation. And so those who are the elect of God are holy and beloved. But we have a choice, and this is an imperative. It's a command that God gives us through the Apostle Paul. And it says, put on a heart of compassion or tender mercies and kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. Did you know that the Lord said that anybody that comes to the Lord's, His supper, the Lord's Supper, with an unforgiving spirit against anyone else in the whole world, someone from your past, someone from this afternoon, someone from a previous family, a previous marriage, previous job, a previous year in your life, if you hold an unforgiving spirit, the Lord said in Matthew 18 that you will be tormented by that. And any of you that have an unforgiving spirit, you know that. It torments you. And the Lord says that's because believers, listen to what it says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. When did Jesus offer Himself for us? When we were yet sinners, when we did not want Him to forgive us. Forgiveness for those who have wronged us must start with us, even before they at all, or if they never initiate any restoration with us, or apology, or confession. It's amazing that the Lord says we have to be like Christ on the cross, saying, Father, forgive them. He said that over and over. Did all of them get forgiven at the cross? No. But did those who sought it? Yes. But did Jesus over and over say it? Yes. We must forgive others. We must, first of all, dress properly for the Lord's Supper. Jesus demonstrates the proper dress for the supper is to be clothed with a loving attitude. Love is not optional, it's mandatory. Jesus says in this chapter, John 13, in the 34th verse that we'll see in a little while, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. lovelessness prompts all disobedience by believers. Jesus said love fulfills the whole law. Lovelessness prompts our disobedience. Love will prompt all true obedience. Jesus said in the next chapter, John 14, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Love is the seal of the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. As believers, God's love is welling up in our hearts. It's only we who constrict and restrain and stop and hold it back. Love is supreme. As 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do be done with love. All means all. So everything a Christian does should be done in love. Correct theology cannot substitute itself for genuine love. Ministry cannot substitute for love. Nothing can take the place of the need for genuine love in our lives. Love must be practically demonstrated to be real. It says in 1 John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how can the love of God dwell in him? Verse 18 goes on to say, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love is not an attitude. It's an action. It is an active response to Christ's love and his Spirit welling up within us. And that's why love is the proof of salvation. It says in 1 John 4:8, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So Jesus, first of all, said, are you dressed properly? Have you clothed yourself? Have I clothed myself with his love tonight? Have I freely released all hurts others have caused? Have I forgiven them in the sense that I release those hurts to God and let him deal with that person rather than me dealing with them? Secondly, Jesus also taught the disciples by asking them through his actions if they had bathed properly for the Lord's Supper. Jesus demonstrates we're to prepare ourselves for the supper by having a cleansed life. In 1 John 1:9, we see that as we continually keep short accounts by confessing our sins, we constantly enjoy the blessings of forgiveness. The disciples had to learn that they were not ready for the supper because they were not clothed in love, and they had not repented and forsaken their attitudes, their behaviors that were prompted by selfishness, by rivalrous attitudes, by selfish ambition. How willing is Jesus to forgive? Jesus kneels before the disciples, girded with the apron of a slave, just as he girds before us tonight. Did you know that Jesus is here tonight? He's on his knees. He's saying, don't miss this supper. Don't participate in an unworthy way. Don't bring my judgment upon you. Make sure that you let me cleanse you. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we are constantly characterized by confessing our sins, agreeing with God what he already knows that we have done, then God is faithful and just to already once and for all have forgiven us. It's not like if we confess, he forgives. It's like he's already forgiven. But he said, you will not enjoy the benefit of the cleansing if you are not agreeing with me that you've sinned. This evening, we need to see Jesus kneeling before us, girded with the apron of a slave, wanting, waiting to wash and cleanse us tonight. Now we're going to watch the rest of that night on this video, and we are going to see Jesus as he concludes sharing with his disciples. Jesus was portraying the ongoing cleansing that each of us needs, especially as we come before Him at communion. The powder dust of the roads of Christ's day soiled everyone's feet. On rainy days it turned to mud, and every home had a place for the sandaled feet to be cleansed. Dirty feet portrayed a life tainted by sin, because we live in a sinful world. When Jesus explained to Peter that only his feet were dirty, he showed us that sin never makes us lost as believers. In fact, Jesus gave actually the greatest assurance that we can't lose our salvation by getting into sin once we've been saved. Our justification at the moment of our new birth is not undone by any sin, nor do we need justification repeated. But to walk in holiness, assurance, and fellowship with Jesus, we need to be regularly washing our spiritual feet. Every day as we pray, we need to agree with the Lord that our feet are soiled and only He can give us cleansing that forgiveness can bring. Any dirt, unconfessed sins, will be removed, or our enjoyment of Christ's presence will be greatly hindered. In the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, "Forgive us," is a reminder that we need to plead to God through Christ's blood that was shed for us for moment by moment cleansing because we confess our sins to Him. So the next time you feel that someone has ignored or slighted you, think of Jesus on His knees washing your feet. And the next time you think that you are better than someone or look down on them, then look down yourself and see Jesus, the Lord of glory, as He's on His knees washing your feet, and ask Him to give you His love anew and afresh. And the next time that you feel far away from Him and you feel cold and distant from God, at that moment, look down, and there He is. He's still there. His towel and basin are ready. And Jesus waits for your foot. He wants to wash and restore you and me to complete, heartwarming, and life-altering closeness. He's kneeling and waiting tonight. Let's respond to Him. To prepare for communion, let's all just take a moment to let Christ wash our feet. Bow before Him right now. Ask Him to cleanse you from everything that would keep you from worshiping Him tonight. And in a moment I'll pray, and the men are going to come, and they're going to serve us as we worship our Lord who has cleansed us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for kneeling before each of us tonight. As John tells us, Your blood is constantly cleansing us from all unrighteousness. In You we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins. And Father, I pray that tonight, as the forgiven ones, as those unworthy to have You wash our feet, that we would thank You that that's all You need to do. You've already bathed us through Your death on the cross completely. And we are justified freely by Your grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And so we have no need to fear, because You want to wash away all the sin that we get into as we walk through this sin-cursed world. But we don't need to be saved again. We don't lose our salvation. Thank You for that great assurance. And I pray that tonight would be the communion of the assured, of the grateful, of the washed, and that we would all purpose to clothe ourselves with Your humble love. And whenever we don't feel humble, that we'd look down and we would see You kneeling at our feet, seeking to keep us in fellowship with all that You've done. Thank You for the bread. Thank You for Your body that was given for us. And thank You that we can worship You tonight as we partake. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As the men pass the bread among us tonight, we're going to sing of our Lord Jesus Christ, of His great sacrifice, as He gave Himself for us. And as you hold that bread, if you want to learn something about the unleavened matzah bread, this is the actual Passover bread. As you hold it, if you look toward any light, you'll see it's pierced through. It's amazing. Every Jewish person in the Passover season this year is going to hold bread just like this. It's got stripes, brown stripes from the ovens, and it's pierced through because Isaiah said that He was pierced through for our iniquities, and with His stripes, our souls are healed. It's amazing, right down to the bread of communion, the Passover meal shouts of our great Savior. Well, let's sing to Him this evening. The chorus we're going to sing is, In Christ Alone Our Hope Is Found. And let's tell Him how grateful we are. So Jesus said, This is My body, pierced through with stripes for the healing of your soul, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. Let's partake together. Lord Jesus, we thank You now that You went on to that cross in spite of the bad attitudes of Your disciples, in spite of their lack of support as You went to the garden, in spite of their sleep while You struggled and sweat great drops of blood. You went to the cross, and the nails that held You there were the nails of Your love. You wanted to pour out Your love, and You poured it out by giving Your life, Your precious blood. So we thank You this evening for the precious blood that's portrayed in this cup. And we thank You that it reminds us that there is a fountain for our cleansing that Your blood has provided, and that we, by faith, have lost all the guilty stains our sins had left upon us. Bless us as we worship You through the cup. In the precious name of Jesus, we thank You. Amen. As the men pass the cup among us, we are going to continue to sing. And we're going to sing about William Cowper's testimony. I can't help, as you put the words up there, there is a fountain filled with blood. William Cowper wrote that hymn. Did you know, to his last week of life, he despaired of ever going to heaven. And so his two best friends came and stood at his bedside. And they said, William, you don't have to worry. One of them was Wesley, the other was Whitfield. An Arminian and a Calvinist, one on each side, said, don't worry. If anybody's in, you're in. Because you're trusting in Christ alone. We hold in our hands that cup of the Passover that Jesus called the third cup, the cup of redemption. He picked up that third cup during the Passover meal because it was the cup that the Jews remembered the little lamb that was slain for each family, and that if the father would take that blood and take a basin and put some blood on the doorpost and over the top, then the angel of destruction and death wouldn't stop at their home. And everybody in the shadow of that blood and beyond that doorway covered with blood would never have to face the wrath of the angel of death that night. And that was the cup that Jesus picked up, and He said, you know what? This cup is the new covenant. He says, I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the one shedding My blood. And if you will hide in the shadow of My cross, of My blood poured out, if you will believe that simply what I did will keep you from God's wrath forever, then you're partaking in the cup of blessing that I bless you with. So He said, this cup, the new covenant that's in My blood, drink from it, all of you. Let's partake together. Dear Father, I thank you this evening for the privilege it is to be with you at the foot of the cross, to be looking up at him who became sin for us, and to believe that his sacrifice is eternally sufficient to save us from sin, to save us from your wrath, to save us eternally. And Father, I pray that this communion would help us to never get far from staying at the foot of your cross and worshiping in the shadow of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Fill our hearts with worship as we remember you. In the name of Jesus. Let's all stand together for our closing prayer. Oh, Father, you who have told us who are weary and heavy laden to come to you, through your Son. And Lord Jesus, you've told us that if we'll take your yoke upon us, that we will find rest for our souls. For when we hitch our lives to you, our burden is easy, our yoke is light. And I pray at this marvelous Passion Week, Resurrection Sunday season, that we would be those who cast ourselves at your feet, saying, "What do you want us to do, Lord and Savior, Master and King, our friend, our Savior and guide?" We love you tonight. Thank you for letting us worship you. May we come full of expectance and worship on Sunday morning to celebrate you as the firstborn from the dead, because you are risen, and you are risen indeed, and you live within us. Hallelujah. We praise you in the precious name of Jesus. And all of God's servants said, amen. God bless you as you go.